So yeah, sorry about that. I forgot to turn that on. But we see what they decided, that the Gentiles should abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So they mentioned four things. But you see in the next verse, it wasn't to keep a law principle. The reason is given in the next verse. You have the explanatory guard. For Moses of old time has in every city them which herald him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So in other words, they give some basic guidelines for Gentiles to really to not offend the Jews. It wasn't to live by a law principle. Now, what happens in Jerusalem becomes an impetus for Paul's second apostolic journey. And so in his second apostolic journey, you see the beginnings here before Paul and Barnabas kind of went their own ways in Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, which we have preached the word concerning the Lord, and see how they do." So they're going to go back to the churches in Galatia initially. Now, we know that this, you know, you could read after that and you see Paul and Barnabas are going to end up going their own directions, and Paul's going to take Silas with him. But in the second apostolic journey, Paul goes back to these same churches after the Jerusalem Council. Okay? And so let's just look at a couple things quickly, and we can see in Acts 16. Let me just read verse 1. You can see that we're back in these same places. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold," and this is where a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so let me just go ahead and go up to verse 4 in Acts 16:4. "And as they went through the cities," now this is Paul and Silas here, "they delivered them the decrees, the dogmas, the decisions," is kind of the idea, "that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." So you can see he's going through these same cities in the Roman province of Galatia, and they're delivering, the King James says the decrees, in the Greek it's just the dogmas, the dogmata, the decisions that were ordained. Now in verse 5, I want to show you here, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith." And the word "established" is the Greek verb stereo. Stereo, to make firm, and it's an imperfect verb. And so were the churches continuously, it's an imperfect passive, so were the churches continuously being established or made firm in the faith and increased in number daily. So I just want to point that out. So again, you have these same churches that are being made firm, they're being thoroughly established in the faith and grace principles. That's the second apostolic journey. They were also given the decisions of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Now, what is often not pointed out, because it's only in one verse, but do you know that the third apostolic journey, Paul's third apostolic journey, began with an edification ministry in these same churches? And so we can see that in Acts 18, verse 23. And before I read that, I had mentioned in Acts 14, verse 22, we had that Greek compound word episteirizo, to thoroughly establish. Well, we have that same verb here used again of the third apostolic journey when Paul goes here in Acts 18:23, and so in your interlinear, you just have to stay rizo. But there's a textual issue, and I think there is more support for the epistay rizo, which just intensifies it. And so, but in Acts 18:23, and after they had spent some time there, he departed, and he went over all of the country of Galatia, and this is a G sharp, even Phrygia, in order. And so, again, I believe Luke is using here this description of the Roman province of Galatia. These are the same churches. And so here we see Paul, and he went over the area in order, strengthening all of the disciples. And so this is our word for thoroughly strengthening or thoroughly establishing all of the disciples. And so again, this group had many opportunities. They were thoroughly established in the faith, the things concerning grace and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come back into Galatians, it gives you a little bit of a glimpse. You get an understanding why Paul would say something like in Galatians 1:6, where he says, I marvel. He says, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This was something that Paul marveled at. It was a wonder. How could this be? This is why Paul could say in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He had been through there. These folks had been given the information. But that's not where it ends. We relate to the Word. The Holy Spirit illumines us to these truths. But then we have to take those truths and make them our own. And we have to recognize that we need to learn how to apply them. Because it's practical. Life is about where the rubber meets the road. And the Christian life is about learning how to put the provisions of grace into practice to meet anything you might be going through here. And so you can see, though. So anyway, I wanted to take that little sideline just to go back and talk about the recipients and who I believe they are and how it fits. Paul had been through there in all three of his so-called apostolic journeys. Now, as I move to 1:3, and I looks like I might be able to get 2 verses in today. Well, this is typical of Paul's greeting in his epistles to refer to grace and peace. And so we have this his greeting here in verses 1, 3, and 4. And I'll point this out is he doesn't make mention of mercy, which is interesting for where the Galatians are at. Mercy certainly would be appropriate to mention. Remember, mercy is God's compassion on those that are suffering as a result of sin. And so if these Galatians are trying to mature by the flesh, they're not putting the provisions of grace into practice. He could have put mercy in here, but he didn't. He does in his epistles to Timothy, but so you don't have mercy here. Another thing you don't have in this greeting is you don't have thanksgiving, which is interesting. But you do have grace and peace. Now, grace and peace, if we went through all of Paul's epistles, that's normal in his epistles. He's usually includes grace and peace. The one thing I should mention about the greeting, though, is for a lot of people, they see grace and peace, and they think, oh, that's Paul's normal greeting. This is just some friendly, idiomatic greeting, you know, that you can just read over. and just grace and peace. Oh, that's nice. No, this thing is loaded with truth and content. This statement. And so I don't want to just pass over it like this is just some friendly greeting. This thing is rich in meaning when he says grace and peace. And so this type of greeting is for believers in Christ. And so when I say believers in Christ, we're talking about those that are in the body of Christ by spirit baptism, to whom the crosswork of Christ have been applied. And so he says grace. And now the King James says be to you, but it's a verbless clause. And so, you know, with your King James, you're going to have to change that. You don't supply a subjunctive verb to a verbless clause. You provide an indicative verb. And so it's grace is to you. Grace is to you and peace. And then you see the joint source from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting. He mentions God the Father, the planner, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the provider. So let's go back. He says, grace is to you all. And so this is important. So grace really is it's an aspect of God's love whereby he bestows benefits on undeserving subjects. And so we could say, you could have the idea of unmerited favor. Now, we do have a New Testament definition of grace. And so let's go back to Romans 11:6. And here Paul's using this to demonstrate that God's not done with Jews. And so in verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then in verse 6, he says, and if by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, they don't mix. As soon as you have one, you don't have the other. And so this New Testament grace is different from Old Testament grace. And so let me just demonstrate that. Let's just go back to John in chapter 1. And let me just pick up in verse 16. And it says, because out from his fullness, talking about the word, the eternal word here, out from his fullness have we all received, and grace instead of grace. And so I think what he's saying here is we've received a New Testament kind of grace instead of an Old Testament grace. New Testament grace is all 100% based on the Father's choice. It has absolutely 0% to do with us. And so, this grace that we have in this dispensation wasn't even possible for God to grace humans with this kind of grace until the cross work. Because for us, this salvation is by grace. It's free. There's no strings attached. But for God, a righteous and holy God had to be satisfied through the cross work before he could provide us with what he's provided us. And so in verse 17, we just read, but because the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth just came to be through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to, to Ephesians 1:6, and we have the verbal form or root for grace. And so I like to just translate it in a verbal, graced. you could translate it, I suppose, he's highly favored. The King James says, made us accepted. That's the verb, and so Ephesians 1:6. And so to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein or from which or of which he has made us accepted. He's graced us in the beloved. He's highly favored us in the beloved. Now, and that's a perfect passive participle of in the, and so he's graced us or he's highly favored us in the one, in a state of being loved. Talking about in our position in Christ. That's where we've been graced. If we go to, you can hold your finger in Ephesians. I'm going to come back to Ephesians, but let's go to 2 Timothy 1:9. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, we see that the Father saved us, measured by his own purpose and grace. And so, talking about the Father who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but rather, strong contrast, according to or measured by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times of eternities. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. I'm going to pick up in 2:5. I want to read from Ephesians 2:5 through 2:8. And you can see here that the believer is in a state of being saved by grace. And the believer is also going to be and is a display of God's grace into the ages of the ages. And so this is we become, if you will, in this dispensation, a display of the surpassing riches of his grace. Let's pick up in Ephesians 2:5. When we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so by grace, and it's a perfect passive participle, by grace you are in a state of being saved. And he's raised us up together. Here's some of the soon compound words that Dave will cross over, I'm sure. He's raised us, co-raised us together, and he's made us sit together. He's co-seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now here in verse 7, you see one of the purposes of that is, because it has a hina clause, in order that in the ages to come, he might display the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, I want to change these prepositions in the King James. By his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's amazing when you're part of an entity that God is using to display the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. And you know, ages are something where God's revealing something about Himself to beings, created beings. Now He's going to explain in verse 8. You have this explanatory gar. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And so, by grace are you saved. Another perfect passive participle. Something that's been accomplished in the past with the abiding results into the future. And so that's why when I say in a state of, I'm trying to emphasize the perfect. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not out from yourselves as the source." That's a little ek preposition in there. "It is the gift." The free gift, the no strings attached gift of God. And so this salvation by grace through faith is the free gift of God. All of it, including the faith, by the way, to believe. "It is not out from works, lest any man should boast." And so when he says, "Grace is to you all, you Galatians," it's not just a friendly greeting. We're going to have grace mentioned 7 times in the epistle. And a couple times we'll see Paul's going to use it, and you get an idea of what's going on. If I just bring it to a couple places, let's go to Galatians 2:21. Paul says, as an example to the Galatians, the inference is they are doing what he's not. He says, "I do not set aside the grace from God." He says, "For if righteousness comes through law," not the law, but any quality of law, "then Christ died freely." It's kind of the idea of this word. It says in vain, it's freely, without a purpose, for no reason. It says if righteousness comes through a law, then Christ died freely for no reason. Paul says he doesn't set aside the grace from God. He's talking about in present tense salvation. You can't set aside the grace from initial salvation. And you certainly can't set aside the grace that deals with future tense salvation. But while we're here on earth, we have to learn how to apply the provisions. And so you can see, let me just, again, to get a glimpse, an overview of the whole epistle. Just read 3:3. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" That was what they were trying to do. The flesh, the sin nature, their own strength. In other words, they were rendering the Holy Spirit ineffective in their life by trying to live present tense salvation in their own strength, by living under law principles. You can see he's going to mention grace again. Let's just look at 5:4. Let me read in 5:3 first. Paul says here, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised." The idea of being circumcised to keep the law. This is one of the issues that was dealt with back at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. He says that to everyone that is circumcised, the idea of to keep the law, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So you're not going to be able to just break up the parts of the law and choose some that you think are important and neglect the others. The law is a unit, the Mosaic law. And then he says in verse 4. Now, this is interesting in the Greek because the King James reads, "Christ has become of no effect unto you." But it's an aorist passive indicative. And so this passive of this verb has the idea is you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are, and I would translate it, trying to be justified by law, any quality of law, you are fallen from grace. From grace, you're fallen. It's talking about present tense salvation. You're not putting your position into practice. You're trying to mature by the flesh. You're acting like the cross work doesn't have any value for present tense. You're fallen from grace, is what he says. Now, he ends the whole epistle with grace in it. He says, brethren, the grace, and I translate it ablative, the brethren, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. It's interesting to me. I find that comment very interesting because our human spirit is the realm of our rationale. It's the realm from where we're saved right now, our human spirit. And so he says here, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with. Now, this is meta with, not soon. It's associated with. And that would be true of a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian. It's associated with your spirit. The Christian life is all about what's going on in the mind. And to put the provisions into practice, it has to originate in the realm of the human spirit. And so it's really fascinating to me, that last verse to end that epistle. The grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is associated with your spirit. Amen. That's what he says. Now, I'm going to quickly move on here. I want to try and wrap this up in about the next 10 minutes. I am going to get through two verses. But grace is to you and peace. I want to just quickly talk about peace. Because when you see peace in the New Testament, you know, there's different ways you could understand it. You can have peace, which is could be a lack of enmity. And that is true that all Christians have peace with God. We have a lack of enmity with God based on the cross work of Christ. We can see that in Romans 5:1. Let me just go ahead and do that. Therefore, being justified out from faith, we have peace. It says with God, it's just facing the God. We have peace facing the God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all Christians have peace facing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he never acts like an enemy, but we can act like an enemy. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. He's looking at the provision of grace. He's looking at here, I believe, the aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, that unruffledness of mind. And so it's an aspect of the fruit, the unruffledness of mind of a Spirit-filled Christian. And so when you think about that, for us to have peace, unruffledness of mind, supernaturally enabled to have unruffledness of mind, we're dependent upon spirit filling for that. That's different than any other kind of peace that the world can give. The world can give you peace by giving you, I don't know what, money, comfort, time, I don't know. But it's that peace is going to be based on situations, circumstances, health. This is supernatural. This isn't dependent upon anything else other than this filling from the Holy Spirit and then the application of it. The application of it. Because, see, when we're filled by the Spirit, there's nine parts to the fruit. And I kind of like to look at it, it's like a knob. Okay? So you don't just get filled and then you just direct everything. Sometimes you have to know, okay, I need to turn the knob to peace and be able to direct that. Because it's one fruit, but there's different aspects to it. And so we learn to use the different aspects of the fruit as we're filled depending upon the circumstance, the situation, the need, and the filling from the Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit, it makes up where we lack in mental areas. Mental. The fruit is mental. It makes up where we lack in mental areas. Now, you have the list of the fruit in this epistle in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so, I believe here when he says, grace is to you and peace, he's talking about the peace that he was looking forward to in the upper room that was going to be possible as a result of him and the Father sending the Holy Spirit. So if we go back to John 14, and let me just pick John 14, I could read 26 and 27. 27 is what I want. But let me read 14, 26 for context. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I send to you. Then he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's go ahead and look at John 16:33 for another reference to this peace. Here the Lord says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, and so that in me, you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, of course, he was going to have to die on the cross as our substitute and be raised and seated at the right hand. And him and the Father were going to have to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to have to come and begin baptizing believers into Christ and regenerating them in the realm of their human spirit, so the Holy Spirit could fill them and make up where they lack in these mental aspects. And this is that peace that he's talking about, the peace that Paul refers to in Colossians 3:15, that believers should be letting umpire in their hearts. In Colossians 3:15, I'll read verse 14. He says, above all these things, put on agape love, which is the bond of maturity, completeness. And let the peace from Christ, there's a textual issue of whether it's Christ or God. I believe it's Christ. But let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. Let it umpire in your hearts. To which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so grace is to you and peace. And then he mentions the joint source. He says, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting. He mentions the two sources of grace and peace as being God the Father, the planner, if you will, the planner and the decree, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the provider. And then we know the Holy Spirit we would refer to as the applier. So you got the planner, the provider, and the applier. And so here we have two sources, God the Father. And so one of the things we can see is, let's just go back to Ephesians 1. And we can see that the Father chose us. He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the universe. And so let's look at Ephesians. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians 1:3, but 1:4 is what I want. But it says, blessed or well spoken of is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. And so the Father, he's chosen us. He's elected us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, being used here in the sense of the foundation of the universe, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. And then you can see having marked off the bounds of us to son placement through Jesus Christ into himself, according or to the or measured by the good pleasure of his desirous will. He says this is going back to the decree where the Father chose us in Christ. He's marked off the bounds to son placement. And so the decree are the things that the Father planned things, and he's determined things, and he's marked things off to ensure the things that he's determined will come to be. And the Father sees the end from the beginning. And so the things he counts, he can see them as they really are, because he's God. And so let me just take you back to Romans 8. And let's just pick up Romans 8:28 here. And I'm now I love Romans 8:28 for Christians that are going through difficult times in present tense. So one of the things I like to tell Christians is don't focus so much on the outcome. Focus on the process and let God take care of the outcome, because God knows the end from the beginning. And he's called us and he saved us according to his purpose and grace. So focus on the process, leave the outcome to God. And now this verse is an encouragement, because here the spiritual Christian has a promise. It says, we know that all things work together, intimately together, for good to them that are loving God. Now, we could take the time and we could show, that's a present tense, that's why I read it, loving God, loving. You have to be spiritually filled to be able to love. And the only way we can love God in this dispensation is to love the brethren. We can make this connection in 1 John and demonstrate this. And so this is for the spiritual Christian. But that's quite a promise. All things work intimately together for good to them that are loving God. To them who are called according to his purpose. And so then we, verse 29, because whom he did foreknow, he also did, not predestinate, but it's just literally he marked off the boundaries beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did, not predestinate, but he marked off the boundaries beforehand, them he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, guess what? Salvation is a work of God. It's about what he's doing and what he has accomplished and what he will do. And so God the Father is the planner. And he's marked off the boundaries to ensure that all he has determined will be. And so he counts it right now for all Christians to be not only justified, but also to be glorified. That's amazing. For us, it's still future. For God, it's already counted to be so. And so the Father, and then he says, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is to you and peace from God the Father. And then we have the second person here of the Godhead mentioned as a source as well. And our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, our Lord, full title, Jesus Christ. He's the provider, if you will. And so I'm going to just take you back to a couple places, and I'm going to have to end here. I would love to get in verse 4, but we don't have another hour. So let's just look at, we'll just tie this off here. But let's go back to John, it's chapter 7. And during his earthly ministry, he was talking about the Holy Spirit in John 7:37 as rivers of living waters, or living water. And so John gives us his commentary here, that that's what he was speaking of. And so in John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John tells us in verse 39, but this spake he concerning the Spirit, who they that believe on him should, and the word should is our Greek verb mello, we're about to, we're fixing to, receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet sent, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so when we go back to John 16:7 in the upper room, in 16:7, when the Lord said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is profitable. Boy, was that an understatement. Because he had to go away. He had to fulfill the demands of a holy and righteous God on our behalf. In other words, it was necessary for him to accomplish what he accomplished on the cross, to be raised and to be seated at the right hand, in order for him to send the Holy Spirit, who would then apply the cross work to us, the ones that are going to be the display of God's grace into the ages of the ages. And so he says, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so you can see in the upper room, he kind of goes back and forth. He makes mention of the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. He makes mention that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. They both had a part in sending the Holy Spirit. And so when I look through here and we see grace is to you and peace, and we have the joint source from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes it more personal there. I know some translations have a little different textual variants where the pronoun, but I believe here it's our Lord. Paul makes it our Lord, our Master, Jesus, emphasis on his Saviorhood, Christ, the risen, glorified one, as the provider. And so I'm going to cut off there, because then we're going to, in the next verse, you can see it could get a little involved, because he's going to pivot off of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself on behalf of our sins. And so how did he give himself on behalf of our sins? Well, as a sacrifice, he died in our place. And so that substitution, as we go through this, that substitutionary cross work affects our present tense salvation. It's practical. And so we're going to save 1:4 for next week, because this is the time I wanted to end, and I can't do it quickly. There's a lot in here, because we get to talk about the present evil age. And so I know in your King James, it said he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present, what does the King James say? Present evil world, but it's the age. And so we want to talk about the present evil age a little bit. Satan's the god of this age. There's certain things that grace is teaching us on how we're to live in this age. And so there's some real important things we want to tie into that section. So I can't even begin to try and do that today. So let's close now. Father, we do thank thee for your word. We're thankful for the magnitude of it, for the marvelousness of it. We're thankful for the opportunity to relate to it and just to relate to one another. May you continue to work in our lives, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.